The following message is the 14th in the series titled, An Exploration of Philippians. This message was based on Philippians 2, verses 12 through 13, and was delivered on Sunday evening, October 31st, 2010, to Emmanuel Reformed Baptist Church of SeaTac, Washington, by Pastor Robert Martin.
Let's turn to Philippians chapter 2. By way of summary or review, we have seen that Paul has, building upon the example of Christ, admonished us that we should work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. And in the context in which he makes this statement, the salvation which he has in view is that aspect of salvation that we ordinarily identify by using the word sanctification. And in the light of what is indeed a difficult admonition to take to heart in terms of working out the implications of it in our Christian lives, Paul, for our encouragement, says, "For or because it is God who works in you both to will, that is, to desire, and to do for his good pleasure." Now, last time we closed our study, or at least I tried to close our study with an assignment, and I don't know if you remember that assignment or not, but I asked you the question that in view of what is said in this text about the obligation we have to be engaged personally in the working out of the implications of the gospel in our own lives, it's not possible, seeing it's not possible that the Apostle Paul or any other biblical writer should bring everything that could be said into his setting out of this admonition. In other words, he doesn't say, now this will require this and this and this and that and the other. He doesn't give us a checklist that we can run through. He doesn't identify in this place what the Scripture does identify in other places in terms of those things, what I've called those unexpressed dynamics that are involved in taking Paul's admonition to heart. And I ask that you go away and to think as to what things would be required. What kind of things, if you take this admonition seriously, if you are to engage in this business of perfecting holiness or pursuing a growth in holiness or sanctification, what kind of things will you be engaged in? And I suggested, I believe there was one thing that very obviously you would need to be engaged in some degree, and perhaps I didn't say it, but in terms not just of a single incident, but an ongoing pattern of self-examination. That is, if you're going to grow in grace, if you're going to mortify sin, and on the other hand, stir up virtues and graces within you, that you're going to be engaged at some level on a fairly regular basis in a look in the mirror to see what kinds of things ought to be addressed specifically. You don't carry out this admonition by simply taking a universal view of things and never descending to the particulars. But indeed, we are to look to ourselves to see what habits, what attitudes, what particular practices may be contrary to the work that God is doing in us. When Paul says he works in us to will and to do according to his pleasure, we're going to be needing to look at ourselves and identify those areas where we need to be engaged in more than an ordinary way in the mortification of sin and in the vivification of virtues. Now, what other kinds of things are going to be involved? What's this process going to look like? Let's assume the matter of self-examination. Let's assume we're looking to see where there are areas that need work. Let's assume that we're finding areas that need work. What then is going to be the process from that point onward? In addition to self-examination, what else are we going to be doing if we're going to take this seriously? And there's the question mark, and the ball's in your court. Michelle.
I think we need to be aware of the one of the verses talked about not conforming to the ways of the world,
All right. There are contrasting terms in the scripture to describe the very thing that you're speaking of. What are those contrasting terms?
Consecration?
No, not so much consecration, but Michelle is talking about conformity to the world. Conformity to the world is the fruit of worldly what? Mindedness. Right? Of worldly mindedness. And what is the opposite of worldly mindedness? Spiritual mindedness. In other words, if we are engaged in this business of working out our salvation with fear and trembling, we're going to be concerned about our attitudes. We're going to be concerned about the kind of influences that we allow on ourselves. We're going to be concerned about how we approach certain things. And we're going to be alarmed when we see that we're approaching life just like our unconverted neighbors are approaching it. We're going to be concerned when we're reflecting more of the culture in our behavior than we are of biblical principle. So very much indeed, you're going to be engaged, in self-examination, but your part of that self-examination is to examine your attitudes and to see what spirit you are of and to see what kind of things are being manifested. All right, what other kinds of things are you going to be experiencing? Perhaps put it that way. Some things not so pleasant. What's one of the unpleasant parts of this? All right, that's unpleasant, but even more basic than that. Let's say you've looked in the mirror. You've looked in the mirror of God's law. You've looked in terms of what your attitudes are going to be. And there you see in the mirror, you see the reality of an area of your life that needs dramatically to be dressed because what you're seeing is sin. You're seeing that this attitude is sinful. This pattern of behavior is sinful. It needs to be dealt with. At the level of your conscience, what's going to be going on? Pat?
It needs to start with repentance. And I think even in my prayer life, kind of forget to repent of the sins, but just get on to, as you were talking about, maybe praise and needs.
Okay.
The repentance really needs to be there.
Okay. Repentance is exactly right, but there's one step before that. Even one step before that.
Guilt.
All right. What's another word for guilt?
Humility.
Who said that?
Conviction.
There's the man. Conviction of sin. All right. Now, is that a pleasant experience or an unpleasant experience? Anyone here that would say, I really enjoy coming under conviction for my sin? Well, no. It's an unpleasant experience. It's not a pleasant experience to have your conscience accuse you. And rightly so, of being out of step with the will and the ways of God. And our natural reaction to the conviction of sin, if we're not being spiritually minded, if we're not pursuing this admonition with any sense of resolve that this is something that ought to be at the very highest level of priority in my life. What is our reaction to conviction of sin when it comes to this matter of sanctification if our priorities are not the highest? Ignoring it. Turning away. And a great many people in terms, and this is true of all of us, in terms of this matter of growing in grace, we don't grow as we should because we are unwilling to bear the pain of conviction of sin. So rather than engage in a process that we know is going to lead to confession, we know that must lead to repentance, rather than involve ourselves in that process, which is going to be painful, and we know is going to lead to putting to death the deeds of the body, we know that there's this whole battle that follows that look in the mirror, which brings us to conviction of sin, rather than doing that, we turn away from it. We spare ourselves, or so we think, the pain and discomfort of having to have dealings with our own souls at the level of the honest reality of what we're seeing. So we either we won't look, or we won't do anything about it, and we try to escape the painful conviction that we experience as quickly as we can. So self-examination, conviction of sin, confession, repentance, mortification. Now that's all the negative side of the thing. But what else will you be engaged in, or should you be engaged in, if you're going to take seriously this admonition, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling? All right, reading, meditating, studying the Word. And what's the purpose of that? Do we just do it because someone says, well, Christians should read their Bibles and Christians should meditate on holy things? What's the purpose of it? Okay. At one level, it's the level of knowledge, isn't it? Sometimes we don't aim very high because we don't understand how high we should aim. All right? Sometimes we don't seek to grow in grace because we don't have a larger view either of what we're called to be or what a Christian can be in this life. We recognize that we can't be perfect. We recognize that sinless perfection, though that's the goal, is not a goal we're going to reach in this life. But nonetheless, rather than to set that goal out there and to study the Scriptures to see what steps God might bless, at least in moving in that direction, we leave our Bibles on the shelf, or we leave them in the car, or we leave them in the pew. I'm trying to remember where I saw it this week. I think it came in the mail. It was a flyer of some sort, and it had a dusty Bible. And written in the dust on this dusty Bible were the words, "Read me." And we've all seen people do that with dirty cars. "Wash me." Well, someone had very cleverly had taken a very dusty Bible and written, "Read me," on it. All right, so what are we trying to do? We're trying to increase our knowledge of what we ought to be. But more than simply just reading, and the other side of the other means that is most prominent in terms of private cultivation of godliness is prayer, right? But now, what are we trying to do? We're trying to increase our knowledge, but what else? Right, we're trying to know God. All right, but what else, Stan?
I was going to say to walk with God.
All right, we're trying to walk with God, but what's going on inside? We're trying to see a renewal within, but part of that renewal is not exhausted when our minds are filled with proper notions as to what we ought to be. Aha. Uh-huh. If we don't deal with these things at the level of the heart, we're going nowhere. We're going to follow, in the end of the day, the affections of our heart. And so one of the reasons why it is so important as Christians that we engage in regular private reading and study of the Scriptures and regular private prayer is to see stirred up in us holy affections and holy desires, so that we will indeed want to go out and to seek greater degrees of holiness. Remember, in this very passage, Paul has said, for our encouragement, it is God who works in you to will or to desire and to work according to his good pleasure. So in order to see this matter of working out our salvation actually happen, Something has to happen at more than simply the level of our knowledge. Something has to happen at the level of our desires. So we ought to be praying, Lord, give me a desire for greater holiness in this area. I've looked in the mirror. I see this area of sin that needs to be dealt with. It's evident to me. My conscience says that here's an area that I need to address. But my conscience also says there is not within me the kind of desire that's going to make any progress in this area. Honesty requires that I simply say, Lord, I'm not there yet. And so in the reading of the scriptures, one of the purposes is to see those holy desires kindled within us. To see those flames that are there fanned into greater significance excuse me, in our lives. So that we will have greater desires for holiness, greater desires for communion with God, etc. All right? So there's all kinds, and there are other things. There are other things perhaps that we could speak of in terms of the dynamics of what's going to be going on in our lives. But at the very least, we can say that if we're going to be taking this admonition seriously, we're going to be engaged in other things that we have reason to believe God will bless in growth, in grace, and holiness. All right? But now let's take a couple of examples. You know, all that's kind of at the theoretical level, though I hope that it's not so theoretical that it's not having some impact on us. But let's look at a couple of concrete examples. We need to grow in two areas. If I understand the scriptures, we need to grow in two areas. We need to grow morally, that is, in terms of conformity to the law of God, what He has revealed, that it is His will in terms of our attitudes and our behaviors, etc. And we need to grow, for lack of a better term, in the area of spirituality. That is, so that we are more spiritually minded. We're not just concerned with being moralists. We're not just concerned with having a better morality, though that's important. We're concerned with a closer walk with God. All right? But now let's look first of all at the area of an increasing holiness in terms of morality. What must you do? And I address this question perhaps to the men of the congregation as much as to anyone. What must you do if you desire, if you come to the conviction that your mind has been too much influenced by the things of the world and that you have imbibed something of the casual, even careless attitude of our culture when it comes to keeping a pure mind in sexual matters? We live in a culture where we are confronted, where we men especially are confronted on every hand by images that are not conducive to our growth in grace, images that are conducive to our engaging in thought patterns, if not in actions that are contrary to the moral will of God. We're on every hand, we're being bombarded with these things. Now, that's reality, isn't it? And in this generation, in degrees that were unthought of in recent memory. When I was a young man, not so terribly long ago, when I was a young man, a man could get in trouble with his eyes by looking at things he shouldn't look at, reading books he shouldn't read, or seeing images he shouldn't see. But you had to go out of your way to get in a lot of trouble. Is that right, Stan? Would you agree with that? You had to go looking for it. Not that there weren't temptations on hand, but to really be engaged in something that we would regard as pornographic, you had to be zealous in finding it. Well, that's no longer true. That's simply no longer true. If it's not Calvin Klein with the ads that they're promoting, or PETA or whatever, then there, a couple of clicks away on your computer is anything that can be imagined in terms of images that are ungodly and with which a Christian ought not to be involved. So what are we going to do? What must you and I do, brethren, if we're going to keep a pure mind and thus a good conscience concerning the use of our eyes in putting off the fruits of the flesh and putting on the fruits of the Spirit? What's that going to mean in practical terms? Now say you look in the mirror, you see, all right, this is an issue. Or here's an area where I feel exceedingly vulnerable. So that every time I go out of the house, every time I have to go down to the mall to buy a pair of socks, I'm confronted with things that I wish I did not see. Right, what are you going to do other than order your socks over the internet? All right. What's involved in this? Right, there's going to have to be prayer about it, isn't there? There has to be, first of all, the self-examination, the recognition of our vulnerability to these things, not presuming that we are equal to the task of keeping a pure mind without the help of God and without the direction of His Word. But there's going to be prayer. We're going to need to go to God's Word and arm our consciences with its admonitions in this very area. The Bible is not prudish. It's not embarrassed to make the most pointed statements about these kind of things. We're going to have to engage in what Job called a covenant with our eyes, that we will not look on things we ought not to be looking at. But there's going to be, in the actual engagement, we're going to have to avoid certain places. Right? And it's not just avoiding Hooters or someplace like that. We're going to have to avoid other places where other people feel free to go. We're going to have to avoid certain television programs. And if we can't control it, maybe we need to avoid the thing altogether. And if necessary, we're going to have to take steps to make sure that we can't make those one or two clicks on the computer. I say to you, brethren, better not to have a computer, not to have internet access at any level, if you can't have those things without being tempted and drawn off into things you shouldn't be doing. Better to cut it off, get yourself a fountain pen, and write letters the old-fashioned way, lick a stamp and put it on it, and there's your email. Better to keep a pure mind if you can't use the technology without sin. But now, let's turn from the moral, and that kind of process is going to need to go on, isn't it? Across a wide variety of God's moral commands. But now let's turn to the issue of increased spiritual mindedness. What are you going to need to do if you wish to cultivate greater spiritual mindedness? And let's use the imagery of put off and put on. What are you going to need to put off, and what are you going to need to put on when it comes to growth in spiritual mindedness? Ladies, you are also have voices. I'm sorry.
You want to put off thinking about what you might covet in life, even some good things, spending too much time focusing on what you want to do or have.
All right. What else? Oh, I saw your hand, Stan.
I'll put up the deeds of the flesh of the body and put on the mind of Christ, because we consider
it. Okay, but in particular, what are you going to be doing? We've touched on some of this already. You want to grow in spiritual mindedness. What are you going to be doing? Colleen? All right. You're going to be taking this book and making sure, at a level of priority that has not necessarily been so in your life before, you're going to be taking this book and you're going to be reading it, studying it, trying to understand it, trying to see its application to your patterns of life and your responsibilities, and you're going to be trying to fill your mind and fill your heart with those things that are pure and lovely and of good report, etc., 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 right? What about prayer? Is a desire to grow in greater spiritual mindedness, is that desire consistent with a pattern of prayer that has us perhaps firing off a few minutes of prayer every third day? Is that going to happen? I heard a preacher on the radio yesterday. I forget where I was driving, or perhaps it was the day before. I don't remember. But he had a statistic. I don't know how, where he got it. It sounded accurate. He said that the average American Christian prays no more than 2 minutes a day. No more than 2 minutes a day. And he said that's everybody. Which means there's not, he said, which means there's an awful lot of you who aren't praying at all. Now, is that a recipe for growth and grace? Well, obviously it isn't, right? If we're not going to use the means, if we're not going to use the means of meditation on God's word, if we're not going to use the means of prayer and the other means that God has appointed, if we're going to, for frivolous reasons, absent ourselves from the house of God, when the word is being proclaimed and when it's being opened up, where we're getting help to understand the word, where we are coming together to experience those dynamics of group worship, we're just simply not going to grow in grace. If you don't use the means, you won't grow. Michelle. Teresa.
I think that we have to think about it in real practical ways, too, so that we're thinking of specific areas that we can cut out things that aren't necessarily profitable for us and add in things that are. And even a simple thing like when you sit down to pray before a meal, so many people probably just thank God, thank you for this food, amen. You know, and I think that that is even a real valuable time to think of other things throughout the day that have come up or things that you want to pray about daily. Take more time. And then other things are, you have a TV show that you don't want to miss every day, but it's taking 30, 60 minutes of your time. Maybe that's something you need to give up and replace it with not just idleness, but something that's actually profitable for you. And listening to the radio in the park are those things. Maybe you should be putting a tape in or a CD to listen to. But I think we need to think about it in real practical ways. What are things I can replace?
Okay, let me share just a note that's not going to surprise anyone. As a pastor, when I speak to people about their personal devotions and ask them how it's going, very often I will hear the words, I just can't seem to find what?
Time.
Okay? And yet, as Teresa has said, there's time for a favorite television show. There's time to read a novel. There's a time to play video games. There's a time for Facebook and such other things, but no time for prayer, no time for meditation on the Word. Now, the priorities are wrong there, aren't they? If we can't find time to spend time with God alone in the Word and prayer, then we shouldn't be watching TV, we shouldn't be on Facebook, we shouldn't be reading novels, we shouldn't be playing video games, we shouldn't be engaged in scrapbooking, etc., etc., whatever it is that we seem to have time for and want and seem to be able to make time for. If we are not spending time with God, our priorities are all wrong. And we're not going to make progress in spiritual mindedness. As long as the priority of cultivating our relationship with God through His Word and prayer is so far down the list that it's the first thing that gets bumped when time gets short. Right? Okay. Yes, I'm sorry, Pat.
First, from the mic several times that you've been touching on, basically, and I've often read the verse, but I missed the verse following in Psalm 119, it says, how can a man keep his way pure by living according to God's word. Mm. But following that, it says, with my whole heart I have sought you, let me not wander from your commandments. And kind of like Mike said before, it's not just the knowledge of talk, living according to God's word, but seeking Him with our whole heart. It's that meditation time. It's when not just purity for man, but a holiness in all of our ways of life.
Well, I'm thankful you brought up Psalm 119, Pat, because Psalm 119 and very much is very helpful in that it is the transcript, if you will, of the spiritual experience of a man who is desiring and energetically engaged in the business of growing in grace. Let's turn to Psalm 119, the very passage that Pat has alluded to. In verse 9, the psalmist says, how can a young man cleanse his way or keep his way pure? A very valid question. Certainly a matter that directly addresses the issue that's raised about the purity of our minds, but much more than that, much more than simply that area of godliness or holiness. How can a young man or a young woman keep his way pure? The answer, by taking heed according to your word. And in order to take heed according to God's word, then the word must be, as he says in verse 11, must be hidden in the heart. That is, there must be an appropriation of the word, an absorption of the word, if you will, so that we don't need the written page to remind us of what we ought to be and what we ought to do. That the word is within us by way of meditation, by way of memorization, by way of letting the word repeatedly impress its principles upon our souls. So that even if we can't quote the verse, we know what our duty is. And we know what God's promises are. And we know what we ought to be and where we ought to be going. But he says, how can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word. But now the attitude that's going to see that in terms of practical experience, with my whole heart I have sought you. This is not something that is to be engaged in kind of a casual way. It's not something to be treated as a trifle. It's not something to be done in fits and starts. It's not something to be done for a day or two after the pastor admonishes you about these things and opens these things up in some message so that your conscience is particularly pricked, that I ought to be engaged more and more in seeking the Lord. But as a pattern of life, we must set it as our business in life to seek the Lord with our whole hearts. And it's only to the degree that we do that, that we're going to be growing in grace, growing in godliness, growing in spiritual mindedness, and growing in usefulness. Whether it be in our families, in our marriages, in the workplace, in the church, whatever it might be. Your word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against you. Blessed are you, O Lord, teach me your statutes. With my lips I have declared all the judgments of your mouth. I have rejoiced in the way of your testimonies as much as in all riches. Now there's an attitude in which the priorities are right. That's not carnal mindedness. That's not worldly mindedness. That's only concerned about the next toy to be purchased from Best Buy or whatever it might be. Or the next vacation to a more exotic location. It's an attitude which is saying that your testimonies and your will and your ways and who I am to be in light of these things is more important than riches and vacations and comforts, etc., etc., etc. And then the commitment. I will meditate on your precepts. and contemplate your ways. I will delight myself in your statutes. That is, at every level, here's a man who's engaged with the Word of God. I will not, he says, forget your word. There will not be a time when your word is not front and center in terms of my commitments and my priorities and the engagement of my energies. Now, it doesn't mean that he sits around, reads his Bible all day and prays. But it does mean that he's serious about this matter of growing in grace and recognizes that it's not something that's just going to happen automatically because he's believed in Christ, and not going to happen automatically just because he's a member of a church where there are other people who believe in Christ. That it's going to happen when he is energetically engaged, he himself energetically engaged in working out his salvation with fear and trembling, that is, with a proper reverence for God, a proper reverence for the business at hand, and a proper concern for the end product at what he's aiming for. In this very letter to the Philippians, Paul is very honest. He says, not that I have already obtained or attained. Let's turn to Philippians 3. Now, this is part of the picture too. We will come to this in due time. But verse 12, I hope we're beginning to see the interconnection of sections in this letter, the interconnection of ideas. And even as Paul admonishes us to work out our salvation, he doesn't do so as though he sat in an ivory tower and that he was at the end of the track and the work was all accomplished in his case, and that he could speak from the perspective of someone who had perfectly pulled it off, if you will. He says in Philippians 3 and verse 12, not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but with that honest confession, he tells us what the state of his heart is, but I press on, that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let us, therefore, as many as are mature, have this mind. That is, this attitude, that I've not arrived. There's still lots of work that needs to be done in terms of the cultivation of graces and the mortification of sin. That I've not arrived and will not arrive in this life. But this one thing I do, I'm going forward. I'm going forward by the use of those means that God has provided in the gospel of his Son. All right, brethren, we're going to actually stop there tonight. I have prepared notes for a study of verses 14 through 16. When we come back, God willing, next time to this class, we'll look at this. A very interesting passage. I want you to, by way of an assignment, I want to ask you to think and to search out, if you will, where in the Scriptures the language that appears in verse 15 is found. Because Paul here quotes or cites a passage of Scripture. He doesn't quote it explicitly, but he draws his language from an Old Testament passage when he says that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. What he has to say in these verses is directly connected to the context where he got those words. So you search that out. It's not hard to do. Take a concordance, look up the key words, and I think that if you look up several of the key words in the text, it's all going to take you to one passage. All right? Well, are there questions about what we've tried to do tonight? Michael.
Yes, maybe just to ignore a comment, just to build on your comments on time, and if we're spending time watching TV or things like that. And that season in my life, the thing that I've struggled with at times is not that, but taking on so much commitment, and we're working full-time, going to school full-time, coming home, dealing with children, issues with children, or the wife, or whatever, and then it just consumes all the time of your day. Or I see that also sometimes with some of the mothers who are engaged. It's not that they have idle time. It's not that they're spending time watching Oprah or whatever it is during the week. It's that, you know, they're homeschooling, they're in the evening, they're preparing meals, or in the morning, and then they're preparing for the next day, and their day just evaporates with all of those duties that they're fulfilling. Or sometimes even some of the students that are at school, they've got tests coming up, and they just take a heavy load, and so they feel at times, and maybe they take other commitments on, is that I don't have enough time because I've got this test. And so I guess the thing on that, I guess I would just add, is that it's still a matter of what is our priority. And a 70 on a test is it a 90% or 95% on the test that I have tomorrow versus maybe I get a 70%, but I haven't had time in the Word yet. I haven't had time praying to God. And that's those things, that spiritual mindedness, that relationship we have with God and our holy walk, and given the spiritual warfare that we're engaged in every single day of our life here, it's such a critical thing for us to, we take time to feed our body, we take time to eat because of our health, but our spiritual health is so vital and critical that even in those seasons of being so busy, and if the lesson for English isn't quite up to, you know, the high expectation we want to be, then we have to teach our kids the next day. But yet we haven't had that time in prayer and in God's Word. That's the priority. And sometimes it's hard to, we lose focus of that. And so I guess two things on that. One is planning ahead of time and not overcommitting so much that we just have no time. But then secondly, when we do find ourselves in those seasons, and I know some of the brethren here are, I think that may be the tendency with some of us more than just sitting and watching TV. Is to just make sure that we, and I say that out of experience. I mean, that's just my own experience at times where I've found myself, you know, just really focusing on other stuff. Or I'm at work and I've got projects, and, well, I get a lunch at work, and sometimes I have to be disciplined to, if I haven't had time in the morning or whatever, to make sure that I'm taking that lunch and I'm in the Word if I haven't done that in the morning because I was late the night before, whatever it is. But just making that probably.
I think the truth of the matter, though, brethren, is that all of us have more on our plate than perhaps we should have on it. Whether we're young or we're old, whatever our circumstance, single, married, parents, retired, whatever it might be, there's an unending list of things that we want to put into the hopper and say, this is what I need to be doing. This is what I should be doing. And some of those things we should be doing. If you're a keeper at home and in your conversations with your husband, it is agreed that you're going to be the one who primarily puts the dinner on the table at night, that he's not going to come home and fire up the grill or whatever it might be. And I'm not saying, brethren, that you shouldn't be willing to do that. To come home and simply put your feet up with a nice glass of iced tea and to pull down your favorite book while your wife is standing over a steaming stove may not be the best decision. But be that as it may be that the key to breaking out that extra 30 minutes that's needed a day. And we're not talking about being able to set aside half a day for meditation and prayer. We're talking about being able to find a half hour, 20 minutes, something on a regular basis. It may be that what your husband and family should get at dinner is not six courses with an appetizer, et cetera, et cetera, but a casserole that was put in the crock pot, and maybe the casserole that was put in the crock pot 2 days ago. It's a matter of priorities. We all like to have a meal as if we were eating at Ruth Chris every night. That would be great, wouldn't it? But at what cost? At what cost to our wives, brother? I realize the pressure on you kids in terms of academics, that the pressure is there. Your parents want you to get straight A's. We expect you to get straight A's. What do you expect us to expect you to get? All right. Yeah? Right? Our parents expected us to get straight A's. And most of us didn't. But here's the point. If getting straight A's, if getting a 4-point average, if that's still the norm, that used to be the norm, but if getting a 4-point average means that you can't find that 15, 20, 30 minutes a day to be engaged in a different kind of study that's more directly related to your long-term good than any subject you're studying in school. If getting that A on a chemistry test or getting that A on an English literature test or getting that A on a Latin test, whatever it may be, means that you have to jettison the things that have to do with your soul, you're better off to get a B. 30 minutes is not going to turn your A to an F. Right? It's not going to turn your A to an F. But it may be that, you know, instead of having a 4.0, that you graduate and end up going to Stanford or Harvard or some Ivy League school, that it may be that you'll end up going someplace where they're willing to take people that have 3.0 averages out of high school. And it may be that your life goals in terms of career have to be modified. It may be that you're not going to go to Harvard Law School and then come out and run for Congress and then for Senate and then for President. It may mean you're going to go someplace where the academic requirement is not so stringent to get in. Maybe the education's not as good once you get there, but nonetheless, in the end of the day, your soul's where it ought to be. It's a matter of priorities, guys. It's a matter of priorities. And it's when we set our minds on the things of the world and forget the things of Christ and forget the things that ought to matter, it's then that we begin to jettison the very things that ought to be strapped to the mast of the ship. The ship gets in trouble, we start unloading it, don't we? Start doing like Paul and his companions on their way to Rome. They start unlading the ship. And too often, the first thing that we reach to throw off the ship is the very thing that we ought to strap to the mast and never forfeit, even if the ship goes down. And that's meditation on God's Word and prayer and fellowship with God, etc., etc. So, other questions or remarks? To my own children, I expect you to make A pluses. All right. Well, let's close our time with a word of prayer. Our Father, we do thank you for this time tonight. It has been somewhat unstructured. We have not advanced in terms of the number of verses that have been covered. We've gone back, Lord, and looked more closely at this linchpin text that your servant Paul has put at this place in his letter to the Philippians. But we pray, Lord, that this would not only have been honoring to you, but we pray that it would be of practical use to ourselves, that we would refocus, if need be, our priorities, that we would engage ourselves and be willing to engage in those things needed, those unexpressed dynamics needed to see the work of holiness go forward in our lives. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for its instruction. And we ask now that you would help us by your grace to take it to heart. Lord, all to the end that we might walk worthily of the gospel with which we have been called. All to the end that we might live to Christ. For it is in his name that we pray. Amen.